Allow me to reiterate what has been said previously by speakers about being able to be here. Appreciate your being here. As you know, a lot of times people are very stingy about their Saturdays, and you're to be commended for being here and your love for the Lord in doing so. Appreciate the invitation and the opportunity to be with you. I've already preached two sermons on this back at home. Both of them were over 40 minutes. So Gary is looking for that 5-minute sign already. Would I do that? Well, I did, so... missed that one. The psalmist asks in the 11th psalm in verse 3 that if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Allow me to spend just a very short period introducing that by going through the entirety of the psalm, because David begins by stressing the need to place our trust in God. And that's a lesson all on its own. Well, that's more than a lesson all on its own. Our need to place our trust in Yah. We do. Everything else around us is fleeting. It's going to be destroyed. The only thing that will endure is if we place our trust in Yah. But the wicked, on the other hand, they are out to destroy the righteous. They're making their plans, verse 2. And in order to accomplish the destruction that they are intending, they've got to destroy the foundations. You've heard it reiterated in the lessons previously, the need for good foundation on things. And if you destroy that foundation, the building's not going to stand. So that's in verse 2. And verse 3 then is the question of our text. What shall the righteous do if the foundations are destroyed? Well, David then goes on from that question. And he reminds the righteous, the faithful to God, that God rules. That's in verse 4. And it's important for us to realize that with all of the things going on around us, all of the evil, the wickedness, that God rules in the affairs of man. God is in control, not Satan. Not the forces of evil. God is the one who's in control. That's why we place our trust in Him, verse 1. He reminds us in verses 4 and 5 how that God is omniscient. He knows everything. But He's reminding them of God's omniscience from the standpoint of the wicked's plans to destroy the foundations. He knows what they're planning. And as a result, He reminds them that God is just, verses 6 and verse 7. The justice of God. He deals with the justice of God from the standpoint of the righteous, that the Lord loveth the righteous. He also deals with the justice of God in relationship to the wicked, those who are planning to destroy the foundations, that fire and brimstone, horrible tempest, going to come upon them. That's their portion. That's what they're going to receive. It reminds us that even though the forces of evil sometimes seem so strong against us, and that they are the ones who are taking that stand, we need to remember their end. We look sometimes at those millionaires, billionaires, and we think, boy, that they are so successful. No, they're not. They're utter failures because they're not righteous. Their end is fire and brimstone, while the Lord loves the righteous. Well, in our society, obviously, though, there's that undercurrent to destroy the foundations, and it has been very successful in our society. We want to look at three areas: the foundations of the home first, then society, and then the church. The foundations of the home. Brother Denham did an excellent job in setting forth the fact that God established the home. It is that first, as far as time is concerned, that first divine institution. That God created man and woman, placed them together, put them together, and thus created the home. And so I'm not going to reiterate what he taught this morning, but I do want to add one aspect of it. And that is the standpoint of, in the home, parents are given the responsibility and the obligation of teaching and training the children. Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, and verses 7 through verse 9, it emphasizes the fact that they were to, the children of Israel were to teach their children diligently, all of the time, day, night. When you're going someplace, when you're coming home, all the time teaching the children. In Ephesians 6, chapter and verse 4, God gave that responsibility specifically to the fathers. You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. But we also see the mother's responsibility in that. When we look back at the young man Timothy, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, that from a child he had known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. It wasn't his father who taught him. It was his mother and grandmother. Lois and Eunice. And so, that is the place in which God has established the teaching and the training of the children. But we have attacks seen within the home, regarding the home. They are attacking the very foundation of the home. The ease of the and the false doctrines of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Again, Brother Daniel dealt with that, and so I'm not going to reiterate it, but we see it in society. You know, years ago, some of you no doubt remember, individual who was divorced, they were ostracized from society. They were an outcast because it wasn't done. And then I can remember TV show, Divorce Court. And it began making divorce acceptable to people. And what do we see now? Such ease of divorce and remarriage that it's not even considered anymore. But there's also some other attacks within the home itself. The roles of the parents, the husband and father, the role of the wife and mother within the home, the role of the children within the home. Today in our society, people have no concept of what masculinity is and what femininity is, because the roles have been confused to such an extent that nobody knows anymore. Years ago, there was, they called it the unisex movement. You don't hear the term too much anymore, but you sure see the same principles being seen in our society today. to try to blur the distinctions between men and women. And they were successful at it. But also what we see in our society is that there are multitudes of kids growing up in a home without one of the parents. God designed the home in a specific way that you would have both a father and a mother in relationship to the children, so that the children could learn what a father is and a husband in relationship to his wife, and what a woman is in relationship to both her husband and her children. You take one of those out of the picture, though, as we see in our society, and what does the child receive? A half-baked principle. That's what we have, and that's why there's so much confusion in our society. Plus, those teaching, marriage is a 50-50 proposition. You believe that, and you're headed for trouble. It has never been and never will be a 50-50 proposition. But you want to know what really so many young people enter into marriage with thought? Is it's all me. Satisfy my desires. I want this for me. And until we get back to recognizing it's for the spouse, and I want to please and I want to satisfy my wife, and the wife has that desire to please and to satisfy the husband, then marriages are not going to be successful. We've got to get back to those God-given roles. And that within that home, that the husband is the one who has the ultimate responsibility of being the head of the home. And the wife submits herself to her husband. But that idea of submission has been viciously attacked through the years now, so that, no, they're not going to submit. There's also attacks without the home. Marriage is being denigrated. How many times have you heard that marriage is just a piece of paper? You've spoken disparagingly concerning that institution that God established. And you're saying, it's worth nothing. It's worth no more than a piece of paper. But it's far more than that. But we see it being destroyed from without the home by kids now and adults just shacking up together without the benefit of marriage. Years ago, there was a study done as to those individuals who shacked up together for a while before getting married, as opposed to those who maintained purity prior to marriage, and which one was more successful. Now, they probably spent millions and millions of dollars on that study. They didn't need to. They could have given me the money. And I could have put it to far more use than what that was, because the Bible's already let us know. Those individuals who shack up together for a while have no respect for the marriage state. If they did, they wouldn't be shacking up. And because they don't have respect for the marriage itself, then after they get married, they're not going to change all of a sudden. Oh, now then I respect the state of marriage. No. And thus, they're not successful. But now then, again, another attack that we see without the home is the homosexual community and their demands for their rights to be married. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But we also see this attack of the home in the training of children. Let's face it now, it takes a community in order to train children. It takes a village. The whole village, the whole community to teach our children. Hogwash. It takes parents who are going to do what God set forth for them to do. But what do parents do now? Hey, little Johnny, Susie, sit down in front of the television and they turn the television on and you can watch TV while I go and do what I want to. And little Johnny and Susie over here are getting all of their morals from a godless, immoral, horrible society out in Hollywood. That's made up of, from a moral standpoint, scums. And they're sitting there taking it all in. And then we wonder why little Johnny and Susie grow up and they leave the church. Because they've gotten their morals from out in Hollywood instead of from God's Word and being taught by faithful parents. Or, you know, we've got to have everything and we've got to have it right now, so both Mama and Daddy have to go to work. So what do? We take the kids over here to daycare center. And when they get them to the daycare center, guess who spends all the time with them? And guess who instills morals into them? It's not Mother and Daddy anymore. It's that daycare center. You see, we've changed the emphasis of what's successful to having a bunch of things, making a lot of money, instead of what it should be as to a Christian home. And if I don't have a lot of things, I'm going to be successful if I'm faithful to God and doing His will and in teaching and training my children. And then when they get old enough, what do? We turn them over to the school system, a godless society there. And I don't mean that all teachers are that way. We have some good Christian teachers. But the system itself is a godless system. And they have removed God out of the schools. And so what happens? Well, look at our society today and you see exactly what's happened. We've turned our children. When one of my sons was starting school, invited the parents to come. I was one of the very few that came. And they said, "We want you to help us in training your children." God gave me that obligation, not the school. When we turn our kids over to the school, we turn them over into atheistic, godless society that's going to destroy their faith. But also, the foundations of our society are being destroyed. Because with the destruction of the home, society follows. There's the old adage, as the home goes, so goes the nation. President James A. Garfield stated that the sanctity of marriage and the family relation makes the cornerstone of our American society and civilization. When you destroy thus the home, you're going to destroy the society. Why? Because society is made up of people, and people are built in homes, and when the homes fail, society's going to fall. There's a quote in the book, and I don't have time to read it, dealing with the pattern of family decline in ancient Greece and Rome. And there's seven stages that are set forth. Read that and pay attention to it, and then tell us, where is our society in those stages? Now, these are the steps that led to the fall of these nations, these societies. Where is ours? But no one can really deny the fact that our nation's in trouble today. Crime, it's all around us. So much so that Well, you know, the concealed weapons permits are skyrocketing. Why? Because people are afraid of the crime rate. And so what do? They arm themselves. People live in fear. Literally fear of being beaten, accosted, raped, robbed, killed. Our society's in trouble. January 22nd of 1973, the Supreme Court, in a decision of Roe v. Wade — Wade was a district attorney in the state of Texas, and they were suing him because they wanted an abortion — and the Supreme Court on that date legalized the murder of human beings that were living in the place that should have been the most protected place, but instead they are now allowed to be ripped and torn and literally halfway born, and then a needle or a scissor stuck in the back of their skull with their brains sucked out. They're allowed to burn them while they are in the womb so that that child died. And it all has led to a disrespect of human life. And when you have a disrespect for human life, the next step is euthanasia. Someone gets a little bit older, he's no longer productive to society. We need to do away with that individual. Put him to death. How many of us remember Dr. Kevorkian? Dr. Death. Advocating for that very thing. But you also have not only the abortion, you also have infanticide that's going to come. Years ago, there were doctors who were advocating that you cannot say that this one that has been born is a human being. And some of them argued, you cannot call him and he is not classified a human being until about 2 years of age. What does that do? Well, if there's, you have him a year, year and a half, you see something wrong with him, just kill it. It's not a human being anyway. It's a human being from the time of conception. And you're destroying human beings. But that's being advocated, and now then it's being practiced in America. Infanticide. We're in trouble. Homosexuality. You go back to Genesis, the 19th chapter, and God destroyed Sodom, Gomorrah, and the cities of the plain for the sin of homosexuality. We see that in Jude, verse 7. That they stand as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Why? Because they went after strange flesh. They were homosexuals. Look at the homosexual community today. It is, if not the strongest lobbying organization in our society, if it's not the strongest, it's one of the strongest. Look at how television deals with homosexuals as opposed to religious people. It's all right to make fun of and ridicule religious people, but you'll never see them do that in relationship to a homosexual. Why? Because they are making it acceptable to our society. And we could speak a long time about how television has infiltrated our thinking. You young people wouldn't remember All in the Family, but most of us adults do. Now, forget that I said All in the Family, and let me present two individuals for you. One of them, intelligent, kind-hearted, loving to other people. The other one, bigoted, cruel, mean-spirited. Two individuals, which one do you want to be? The bigoted, mean-spirited individual was the one who believed in God. The one who was kind-hearted and good and intelligent was the atheist. Now, which one do you want to be? Now, that was what was presented to us in All in the Family. We didn't recognize what they were doing, but that's exactly what they were doing. They were attacking the home. But homosexuality then forced it upon our nation. And as sin does, it is progressive in nature. First, just accept them. Don't mistreat them. Be kind to them. Give them the same rights as everyone else. Then it's just an alternative lifestyle that they're living. Then they want to, well, we need civil union so that we can have the same rights that these other individuals who are married have. And now then, it has gone to, well, you've got to accept us as in marriage. No, it's still a perversion of what God intended. And it always will be. Historians have given 10 states of a nation's birth to its downfall. And if you want to read a parallel, go to the book of Judges and read the book of Judges, and you'll see a parallel of this. This is a little bit fuller in its development than what you'll see many times in Judges, but you see this exact same principles. Starts out bondage to spiritual faith. Spiritual faith to great courage. Great courage to liberty. Liberty to abundance. Abundance to selfishness. Selfishness to complacency. Complacency to apathy. Apathy to moral decay. And moral decay to dependence. And dependence back to bondage. Which states is the United States in now? I guarantee you won't go back very far till you get to the state that America is in today. But then foundations of the church are being destroyed. With the destruction of the home, there's a lack of respect for authority in general. And children have grown up failing to learn respect. Parents are not there to teach them respect. That disrespect spills over into every aspect of life, whether you're talking about school, government, but it also affects the church. There is a disrespect for spiritual matters, a disrespect for God. How many times today do we hear about, quote, the man upstairs? God is not man. We need to learn to fear God. There was a prayer that was led in Abilene years ago in which they began the prayer, Daddy-o. That person needs to learn respect for God. Isaiah, in his day, saw a vision of God, Isaiah 6th chapter. And he saw one seraph saying to another seraph, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Isaiah sees this and it caused him to say, "Woe is me. For I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." We need to get a view of God, of a proper view. And we need to realize what Hebrew writer states in chapter 10 and verse 31, that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We don't have that today in the church. Because of a disrespect for God and spiritual matters, there is a disrespect for that all-authoritative, all-sufficient written Word of God. James Woodruff, in a book that he published or wrote, said that the idea of adhering to the written Word is noble, but it is fraught with many problems as there are people viewing the Word. He also used an illustration. In relationship to God's Word, it's like trying to plug into the image of an electrical outlet. There's no power there. No power in the Word. Even though Hebrew writer says that the Word of God is living, powerful, it's active. It has the power to save souls. It has the power to change people's lives. No power there. Disrespect for God's Word. And so we had the new hermeneutic coming along, which isn't new, and it isn't a hermeneutic. It is simply a disrespect for God's Word. These ideas of there's no pattern in which to follow. Yes, there is. There is the pattern of God's Word and sound teaching and sound words. But because of a disrespect for the Word of God, the church of our Lord itself is being changed. The very nature of the church is altered. You no longer see it being what it's supposed to be. And you see changes in the worship as a result. Let's bring the instrument in. Let's have the Lord's Supper on Saturday night or on Thursday night or any day. If you doesn't matter what it is, what the occasion. Let's have the Lord's Supper now. Instead of preaching the Word, we had to throw the Word out. One individual was suggested for a gospel meeting, and the objection to that individual was, he preaches too much Bible. That was the objection to having that preacher. Too much Bible. Do we want God's Word today? Worship of the church has changed. The organization of the church is being altered. Years ago, there was a showing of disrespect for elders. They don't have any authority except by example. And they don't have any authority than a little child does, because the little child has an example to others as well. Not only the organization, the fellowship of the church. We see now trying to join with denominational groups. Oh, well, let's just join with them for this good purpose here. No, they're sinful. They are leading people to hell and eternal torment, and we cannot have any fellowship with them. But that once we'll overlook that. The very plan that God has set forth for the salvation of souls is being changed. We have those who are in the church who are teaching nothing but grace only or faith only. Yes, the very nature of the church itself is being changed, is being altered, so that the church is no longer what the church is supposed to be. The church is a spiritual institution that has the purpose of saving souls. Not saving the planet. Not taking care of things within the planet, but saving of souls. Don't see that much anymore. When the foundation of the home is destroyed, society is going to change and it's going to be destroyed. And the church also is going to be destroyed. Let's get back to planning a good foundation upon which society, the church, can rest.